praise God. Hallelujah. I'm grateful today for all that He's done. Thank you for reminding us about Thanksgiving, brother, and about taking time to be thankful this season when there are so many distractions all around us. Even the cradle can become a distraction if we just see Jesus laying in it and we just replay that over and over and over. The nativity has if He didn't come to this earth to lay in a manger, He could have not went to the cross in our behalf and grown to manhood, paid our sin debt. So the significance of the nativity should never be played down. On the other hand, without the cross, the nativity has absolutely no significance, no meaning. Peace did not come to earth because He was born in Bethlehem. Peace was made possible to those who would trust Him as their Savior. That's when God sent Him, He intended to save every person on this planet. I do not believe in election. I do not believe God has predestined anyone to go to hell. That would be foolish to send His Son to save the lost and say, except that whole group of people that I have predestined to be lost. Now, He told us to go on to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And whoever believes shall be saved, and who believes not shall be damned. And God didn't predestine somebody to believe not. How do you know that? Because God cannot be tempted with evil, according to the book of James, and He tempteth no man. Praise God. I'm glad He's that kind of a God. But every man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust and enticed. But God isn't the author of that. And decisions are made that determine eternal destinies. So I want to make that very clear today, because there are those who push these particular doctrines. They are not in line with any of not just traditional, but from the church age forward. This has always come up, and I've been around people that went to churches that believe that, and I'm glad I can tell everybody that I meet, amen, whoever sins you remit shall be remitted, and we have the opportunity to share Christ and to tell them, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And there's nothing but their own will that will stop them from that. They have the light. He lighteth every man that comes into the world. He giveth unto every man the measure of faith. So they have light to see it, the glory of God in the face of Jesus. They have the faith to believe on Him. But one thing God lets them keep to and use is their own sovereign will. So I'm glad my son decided, hallelujah, that he would come to Christ in a full relationship with Him. Praise God. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans 8. I love Romans 8. I can preach till Jesus comes out of Romans 8, I believe, and never get done preaching. There's so much here, but I want to begin reading with verse 32. And the emphasis I want to place is on the love of God. If He loved us enough. Two questions I want to try to answer biblically today from the scripture. Did He love us enough? That needs to be established. And it needs to be so established that nothing that happens to you can shake it. Nothing, no circumstance in life. Because one of the things that shakes our faith is questioning God's love for us. When I went through nervous exhaustion, and I did, and I prayed, I rebuked the devil, I pled the blood, I did everything I knew to do to use my faith to shake it off and just go on with my ministry, get it out of the way. And, you know, I didn't take it very serious when I read about the Apostle Paul saying I had an emissary from Satan sent to buffet me, which meant a special agent. And I prayed three times for the Lord, just get this out of the way. It's hindering my ministry. It's hurting me. So it can't be God's will in any fashion or form. And I prayed, no answer. I prayed again, no answer. I prayed again, no answer. And while he became befuddled, and surely he was befuddled, when you pray and there's no answer and there's something happening to you and you don't understand it, Job didn't take it laying down. Job had no idea what was going on and what God wanted to accomplish and what was God's purpose and what was happening to him. He could see no good in it. He couldn't see God in it. And he was befuddled. And his faith was shaken. And Paul's faith was beginning to shake. Because that's what shakes your faith. When you don't understand, you don't know God's plan, you don't know his purpose. And we ask, Lord, and one of the things Satan will scream at you, if God loved you, why would he allow this to happen to you? If God loved you, why would he allow you to go through that? If God loved you, why wouldn't he just take you out of that situation? If he loved you, if he's got the power, and that's almost a given. He can't be God if he don't have the power to answer your prayer, power to deliver you. Amen. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And I don't believe our faith has a problem with, let there be light and there was light. Let there be a firmament, because we believe in a God who is all powerful, omnipotent. But when it comes to our personal life and relationship to him in answers to prayer, I prayed for my son for decades. I prayed for my son when I thought it looked like he was going to die. He was in South Florida Baptist Hospital. He was bleeding, coughing up blood. He was drinking hard alcohol and taking aspirins for terrible migraine headaches. He had been healed of migraine headaches, completely healed. But he got back in a lifestyle that allowed the devil to attack him again. Compromise will open the door for the devil. Now, I said I'm going to give you some scripture, so let me read this before I finish preaching. He that spared not his own son, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He that spared not his own son, but this is sacrificial language. This is not just an empty statement. This is going all the way back to the sacrificial system. It's John 3:16's purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't give him to lay in a manger. That's where the beginning of our salvation took place. That's where he sent his son to die for us, to grow to maturity, to go to the cross. One of the dangers of Christmas season is that we will replay the nativity over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and we will focus on a pure baby in a manger and declare the peace on earth, goodwill. Yes, he is the peace child. He's the Prince of Peace. But peace with God comes through reconciliation to God. And until we're reconciled to him, there's no peace. That's one of the things we have. Hope and peace are something the world is crying out for. My grandson needs peace, peace of mind and peace in his life. My granddaughter needs it. My son needed it and he found it, but he found it in a person. Not in a baby lying in a manger, but a man who went to the cross in his behalf. And when he accepted him as his Savior, he had a peace that passes all understanding. He didn't know what would happen to him. He would have a seizure and end up in a hospital. And he didn't know, when he felt like he might be going to have a seizure, if he would wake up in the hospital, if he would even wake up. But when God's peace flooded his soul, he said, Dad, when I feel like I might be about to have a seizure, sometimes there were no warning, but just the idea that it could happen at any time, He said, I just go in the bedroom, I shut the door, I lay down, I close my eyes, and I call on the name of my King. Hallelujah. You heard it in the song. That song he replayed over and over. What a beautiful name. And he said, Dad, when I say Jesus, not just Jesus help me, Jesus hear me, but just when I say his name, Jesus, he said, I feel peace in my heart and I feel peace in my mind. And he said, Dad, at that point, it don't matter whether I wake up here or wake up there. He said, I'm able to relax because I'm ready to go home whenever he says it's time. When my King calls me, I'm ready to go home. Amen. This is the baby in the manger can't do that for you. The significance of the nativity cannot be downplayed and shouldn't be. I finally had to get rid of a Joseph and Mary and baby. The sun and rain and weather had got them weather cracked and it just had to get rid of them and then I got one that had wire stuff and it got all bent and I'm for outdoors. I'm still looking for another manger scene. I believe in Bethlehem's babe. But the focus on the baby in the manger without the cross misses the essence of Christmas and doesn't show us the real love of God. That baby couldn't save anybody if he didn't become a man, take our place on the cross at Calvary. And that's the man that my son was able to call on. Jesus Christ, and find peace. Did he love us enough? That's the question that has to be answered. God is all powerful, theological truth, omnipotent. He doesn't have some power, he has all power. All of it. The devil's got power. I'm not belittling that fact. He has power, and we give place to him, that power will be used to hurt us and harm us and deceive us, destroy us if possible. If it wasn't for the grace of God and the armor of God and the shield of faith. Amen? But he doesn't have all power. I remember when I used to watch cartoons on Saturday morning. Anybody was a cartoon person? Everybody ever? I know you're too mature and all of that for any of that stuff. But I remember one cartoon in particular. And it wasn't any of the well-known Bugs Bunny or any of those guys. This was Looney Tunes. Some people should have that as their cell phone. That's Looney Tunes. And what was loony about the tune was that this creature, whatever he was, a Pluto type of looking creature, he had a problem with the devil on one shoulder telling him to do bad things and an angel on the other side telling him don't do it and telling him to do good things. And there was a big fight going on between the devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. A big battle, The Apostle Paul never watched cartoons, but he did say, there's a law in my members in Romans. He said, there's a law in my members, Romans 7. The flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh. There's no contest. If we will to be delivered, will to be set free, and we trust God for it, there is no contest. In the cartoon, and we need to grow out of that cartoon stage, and we need to grow out of spiritual infancy. Some people would rather go see some kind of Christmas presentation that is just as good for a 6-year-old as it is for a 60-year-old. I'm going to tell you what we're facing today. You can't stay spiritual children and have any semblance of victory or peace or joy in the last days. It will not happen. It can't do anything for you. It can't transcend all of the pressure, all of the negativity, all of the things that are happening in our world, in this world today. The depression is too deep. The oppression is too strong. The darkness is too thick. and a living Christmas tree won't cut it. I mean, it's fun, don't get me wrong, and I think with it there should be cupcakes afterwards. Amen. Don't you? I mean, we're going to be here Christmas Eve. If you are not tied up Christmas Eve, we're going to be right here, and maybe we can have just celebrate our reconciliation to God. That's the essence of Christmas. Praise God. Amen. And have a celebration of one time you bought, and I preached too long and we had to hurry and eat it. And so this time I'm going to preach between songs, which will be just as long, but at least we can contain it. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. The question that challenges me, that should challenge us, if he loved us enough. That's the question that we need to answer. Did he love us enough? And how should that impact us? What should change in our life and our faith? And knowing that he loved us enough, that he offered up. That's what he gave his son is all about. That's why he came to lay in the manger. God had committed to this. Christ was sent here to die. That's why one of the wise men, or three of the three kings, which really you can't qualify them as kings actually, but they were certainly wise men, astronomers. They believed that whatever took place in the heavens had significance of something here upon the earth. One of them brought myrrh. What a gift at a baby shower. To give them a free funeral, you know, something for a free funeral, knowing this child was destined to die. This child was a king. He was deity, and yet he was destined to die. So myrrh was brought to prepare a body, and so this mother. No wonder she wondered at these things. It wasn't just that shepherds came and bowed down. These people from a far country, these wise men came and bowed down and brought these gifts. But when she saw myrrh, it was like something to embalm with. That was their tradition. She knew there's a destiny for my child, and it isn't to be a king like everybody expects a king to be, that he will grow up, he will rule a great kingdom. He'll certainly rule a great kingdom when he comes again. In his kingdom there will be no end. Daniel saw it coming. He saw the kingdoms of man rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall. But then he saw the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. He said, I saw a little stone that grew into a great mountain. And that little stone first, it hit the image that talked about Medo-Persia and Rome and Greece and every kingdom. And you can follow this out through history. History bears out these kingdoms that came, became great, and fell. Came, became great, and fell. And all of a sudden, there's a little stone that hits that representation of the kingdom of man at the feet, the restored Roman kingdom of iron and clay. And the whole thing crumbles, but the stone grows into a great mountain. Amen. My wife and I used to sing that from the book of Daniel with my son playing the guitar. Amen. About how, Daniel, what's this you're saying? You mean there's a coming kingdom in spite of all the devil does, in spite of all that the powers of man does? There's a kingdom coming, and a king that is coming that is going to stand eternally. Where did you get that kind of news? Daniel, my world is falling. You've got the kind of peace that I can use. Praise God. Hallelujah. Did he love us enough? This is the question. We hear about it all the time. First John puts it succinctly. We've known and believed the love. We've known and believed the love. By the way, to know it, it's not enough to hear it. It's not enough for me to just preach it and teach it. You need a revelation by the Holy Spirit. of it. And you need it coming from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul prayed for the church then, the church now, to have that revelation and realization of the love of God. I almost hate to say the love of God. It's become just a byword. Not I hate to say it, but it's a byword. Everybody says, yeah, it's a given. Yeah, he loved me enough. He went to the cross for me. Yeah, no. If he loved us enough to do that, how will he not also with him give us all things? That's when we can believe him for things beyond any... That's when we can believe without wavering. When my son got a hold of that, a peace enveloped his heart, enveloped his mind. And I've been around Christians that have been in church for years that didn't have the peace to go home like my son had. I'm serious. When it came time to really leave, it was like, I'm hanging on here. And I thought, why are you hanging on here if it's time to go home? I've got a do not revive on me. If I get that close to heaven, I love y'all. Okay, I do. And I love ministering to you because you honor and reverence the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you something. If I'm that close to go home and I have a choice, let me go on home. If God don't want to leave me here, I have no purpose in staying here any longer. Now, my wife told me when I left, you drive careful. You drive careful. She wants me to come back home. She ain't ready to do without me. Not just because I'm a caregiver, I think she really likes to hang out with me. I really do. Amen. Somebody said, we won't be husband and wife in heaven. It's going to be different. But I guess I can hang out with who I please. Amen. You reckon? Brother Taylor, can I come over to your mansion? I can. Jimmy, can I come to your house? Will I? Who can't? Oh, yeah, I know. Sherry, yeah, what did you do to Jimmy? Sheep back here biting on one another. Sheep are gentle, but they bite. Anyway, I can come to your place. Well, I can hang out with who I want to. And I've done made up my mind. If I proceed... Pamela, I'm going to be waiting at the gate. Praise God. Hallelujah. I've got to do not revive because when it comes time for me to go, I've been so close to a stroke that in the back of that ambulance, and I could see out the back, and I could see Pamela in the car following us to the hospital. She's following in the car. She's not in there with me. And when everything was going dead and this whole side has no feeling and I can't move toes, leg, arm, fingers on the left-hand side. And it's kind of consuming the rest of me now to where it's restricting my breathing and now I'm not able to expand my chest and get breath. And the person in the back with me, two people in the ambulance, and he asked me, he said, are you all right, sir? I said, I'm having a little trouble breathing. And he took and put the oxygen on me, and I thought, all right, if it's time for me to go, and I'm not struggling, I have no problem with going home. I don't like pain. I don't like struggling. My son said, Dad, and here we're back in this argument. He said, when my king calls me home, he said, I want to go home like Granddad. Well, Granddad Venable got so tired and so weak. He said, Bobby, I can't live and I can't die. He said, I'm in the awfulest shape I ever was. And I said, well, Dad, you can live. They told me if you'll go downstairs with them and they had him a piece of conduit, had nothing, it's hollow inside, had him doing exercises with a piece of conduit, because, you know, it wouldn't tax him at all. And I said, Dad, you get better. You get where you can go from go to the bathroom on your own. That's all you need to do. I'll bring you everything else you need. You get better. They said they'll not hold your apartment, but they got another one for you right there in Plant City Towers, and they're nice. He about cried when I took him up there, and he said, this is the nicest place I've ever lived in my life. And this is coming from a guy in his 90s. So he'd been around for a while, and it was nice, and it still is. And I told him, I'll take you right back. You eat. He'd quit eating. I said, you eat. He just got depressed, and I don't blame him. But he said, Bobby, everybody I know is on the other side. Everybody I know, they're all up there. They're not here anymore. And I said, you know, what am I, chopped liver? Amen. No, I didn't. I didn't say that. No. I knew what he meant. I knew what he meant. I took him, actually, that depression began to settle in on Dad when I took him to Kentucky and took him on a trip. He said, I want to go to the mall, which is this little old place. And, you know, he thought it was wonderful that they had it in Middlesboro. And he wanted to sit down on a bench and watch people come in and out and look for somebody he knew. Well, he sat on that bench and he said, you go ahead and look at things. There's a store down there. You can look around. I said, okay, I'm going to leave you right here and I'll be back in half an hour. And I went walking that little bitty mall and walked around, looked in some stores and came back. And he was sitting there looking for somebody. And I thought, well, listen, when you're 90 years old, everybody that you knew, amen, they've been promoted. If you want to see them, we're going to have to go to the cemetery. You ain't gonna, probably not going to see them in the mall. But I knew what he's trying to recapture something. It's, everybody's there but me. And I'm stuck down here. And he finally came to the conclusion. He said, Bobby, and it was near Christmas because I took him a Christmas tree and put up beside his bed and turned the lights on, had a little TV set up so he could control it and put earphones on and put everything else out and listen to the things he liked to see and listen to. And he said, Bobby said, if you just pray, if the Lord will just let me go to sleep, he'll just let me go to sleep so I can just go on home. I'm tired. And I said, well, Dad, that's his decision. Again, there's that argument. I don't want to just pray that God take you. Brother Costello called me because his dad came to the place in his life that he wanted to go home. He said he had bed sores and he had the prognosis was bad. He wasn't seeking healing. He just wanted to go home. He made his peace with God and he wanted to go home. And I said, what? How do you want me to pray, brother? Costello. He said, well, he says he wants to go home. I said, well, then I will pray accordingly. And he said, I'm going to put you on speaker. I'm going to put it up to his ear because he's been suffering and it, needlessly, if he could just go home and be with the Lord. And he put it up to his ear and I said, sir, are you right with God? You know your sins are forgiven? Yes, yes. Do you want to go home? He'll take you if it's time and he'll listen to our prayer. Can I pray for that for you? And he said, absolutely. I'm so tired. I want to go. I said, all right. And we prayed. And I think it was about a day and a half later that Brother Christella called and said, Dad passed peacefully in his sleep. Well, my dad prayed that he could go to sleep. And I got a call early one morning, nurse from the nursing home, and said, Mr. Venable, your dad is not looking good today, and he's not responding very good at all. And he said, he just looks like he's asleep, but I can't wake him up. I'm going to send him to the hospital and let them examine him. And so they sent him to the hospital. I said, you tell him that I'll be there When he gets there, I'm leaving right now for the hospital, and we'll get there about the same time. Tell him I'm on my way. And I walked in the hospital. Two nurses came, and they said, "Sir, will you follow us?" And we went into a side room, and I knew right then, Dad's with the Lord. Dad's with the Lord. I said, "Can you tell me how that he passed?" I said, "Well, when he came in, it looked like he was just sleeping. He was just sleeping. He was in a deep, restful sleep." So we started taking his vitals, and they just were dropping. I said, "Did he ever wake up?" She said, "No. They dropped. We tried to revive him. We couldn't revive him." And of course, Dad's 93. 90 is given to man. By reason of strength, 80. Strong man. There's a strong man there. Praise God. Hallelujah. So he went to sleep. And he went home. Hallelujah. And they thought I'd be crushed. But see, if you know someone is saved and you know that they have God's peace and they're ready to go home, that's when the gospel pays its dividends. It's not how much you can acquire down here, how many cars and planes and mansions you can get. All of that's passing. You're passing too. You say, "Preacher, I don't want to talk about death and dying." You don't have to. Listen, denying it is not going to change it. It's coming. It's appointed to man. That's one appointment you can't get out of. There's some appointments you can cancel. You can call and have them put up sometime. This appointment, you can't cancel. And if you ever get a hold of the truth of the gospel and what it really means to be saved, you won't want to cancel it. When the time comes, "I don't want to suffer." I can hear a doctor saying, "If I give him this morphine, he may not wake up." Bring it on. If I'm in pain, listen, I've been around hospice a lot. You know how they detect when someone is in a deep coma situation? They watch their heart rate. If they see their heart rate go up, they know they're experiencing pain, and they administer more morphine to deal with that, and they relax, and the heart rate calms down, and they're able to just slip away when the time comes. I'm not afraid of death at all. I don't want the devil to take me out before my time. That's important to me, because right now, standing here at going on 77 in January, standing here today healed of leukemia when I was 8 years old, amen. Standing here today with the miracle of healing, with miracles down through the years of God sustaining me, I believe that I am an encouragement to other people facing things and going through things. Standing here as a survivor of nervous exhaustion, I question the love of God. If you love me, why? What purpose is there in something trying to debilitate me from preaching? Of course, I was using no wisdom. I was running. I was going to the hospitals. I had a radio broadcast that I did live before I got a reel-to-reel tape recorder. I was taking trips to Haiti and Jamaica. I had a jail ministry on top of all of that I went into the prison system in Tampa and ministered. I don't regret any of that, but there were a lot of good things that were not God things. I was trying to do too much, and we're only human. I can do everything through Christ who strengthened me, but he hasn't strengthened us to become superhuman. That's why he told his disciples, "Come apart and rest for a while." They were so enthusiastic about demons being subject to them, they just wanted to go out and just go. And he said, "Come apart and rest for a while. Then you go again when you take time to recover." You're human. And he, in his humanity, at Jacob's well, it says, and Jesus was weary. And he was so weary, he said, "I really don't feel like walking the rest of the way to the city. I want to rest here in the shade. Go into the city and bring me back. He said meat, which meant food, not just, you know, carnivore type meat. But a woman came with a need, and he began to minister, and all of that anointing and energy came on him. Hallelujah. And they come back and seen him preaching to a crowd that she influenced to come and hear him, and said, has somebody brought him something to eat? Has somebody brought him an energy bar, a milkshake? What? Amen. Look at him up there. He's not tired at all. But did you know something? When that anointing lifts, if he lived in a human body, God incarnate, he had to rest. And when that anointing lifts, I would tell this to any minister anywhere, it's like a sugar high. Sugar will pick you up. It'll pick you high, but it will drop you hard. That's a good statement. Ought to go into the health counseling. Sugar will lift you high, but it'll drop you hard. Amen. Preaching, the anointing. You can go on that. By thee, O Lord, I've run through a troop and jumped over a wall. Amen. I told them people waiting on that elevator. I said, you know, I could take the stairs. But I'd rather not. Amen. If I've got a choice, I'll just be patient. Let this thing take me on down, or take me up and down. If I didn't believe that he loved me, in spite of the questions in my mind, that he loved my son, he loved my dad, that he loves people, and that that love is set upon us because of a covenant, not because of our performance or lack of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If he loved us enough to offer up, there's the sacrificial language. It helps you understand John 3:16, so it's no longer just a Sunday school memory verse. It has import and impact on our life. He loved us enough to give, offer up, Romans 8:32. Sacrificial language. That's why when John the Baptist saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He had a revelation, the Lamb of God. The sacrificial Lamb, the same kind of revelation that one of the wise men had when he brought myrrh. This child is going to die a death that is significant to all the rest of this that's going on. Yes, he's going to be a King of Kings. Yes, he is God in flesh. You bring him incense. Part of what they brought him in that incense was part of the formula that they used in the temple that was exclusive to God and God alone. Wasn't be used for nothing else. And they knew this is for deity, and this is for a ruler, a king, a lord of lords and king of kings. But this myrrh is for embalming. This child is destined to die for some holy purpose. And that's why one of them brought the myrrh. Who would have brought anything like that without a revelation? Job, when everything is gone and he don't know what in the world is happening to him, and then he gets sick. And most people believe, and physicians in particular, believe all the boils that came on his body because of all the stress that he was under. They just had a tornado in Tennessee that 6 people are dead and a dozen wounded and a lot of destruction. And this Christmas season, the weather doesn't take a day off and bad things are still happening. And I guarantee you some of the bad things happen to some good people too. The stress of losing his children, losing his stock, losing all that God had blessed him with, allowed his immune system to be compromised. Here's a health note along with this spiritual stuff. Anxiety and worry and fear It will affect you physically as well as spiritually and mentally. And it will lower your immune system. There are shots now they give you for shingles. If you've ever had, chicken pox, then you could, if your immune system gets low enough, allow for that other complicating thing to come on you. I remember when Brother Couch got a bad case of shingles. That's not stuffing on your roof, by the way. This is something on your body, and it's very painful, I understand. That immune system gets down. You have a spiritual immune system, too. And your faith and your operation of your faith and mine, the foundation for it is the fact that God loved us enough to give us His only begotten Son, to offer Him up. And if He did and we accept that and we don't let anything in this world that could possibly happen to us cause us to doubt that for one millisecond, but we believe the love. We've known and believed the love that God has for us. Let's finish Job and we'll be almost done. He gets boils all over his body on top of all the other stuff he's been through. And it all happened in a compacted, it didn't happen over his lifetime. It happened within a concentrated time. He questioned God like anyone else would do. God said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world, when I drew out the Leviathan? Job is now saying, I don't know. I know I shouldn't be saying it. Eliphaz says, the younger guy that's not supposed to speak up or try to teach the older guy. Eliphaz says, I know I'm out of order. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I can't listen to you say these things and not speak up. He said, you've been a blessing to others. You've been blessed by God. You've been a blessing to others. You have been an encouragement to others. But now it touches you and you faint. Most faith teachers are not very candid about what they have went through. But if they haven't went through anything, they have nothing to say to you of any real value. Because they will tell you, just use your faith. I had a little guy sitting on my desk. It looked like, I don't know what I've seen Moses look like, but it was a little caricature of Moses with two tablets under, of stone under his arms. And underneath, it was inscribed, take two tablets and call me in the morning. It's so simple when you're not the one going through it. Can you say amen? I mean, come on now. Where's your faith? Come on now. Believe God. Come on now. Get up. Get out there. What's wrong with you? Take two tablets. Call me in the morning. In fact, take two tablets and you won't even have to call me. That's simplistic. And a lot of people try to bring faith down to that level where we never go through anything and we don't trust God through anything. God takes us from many times. If I had the choice, I'm not going through nothing. Thank you. If I have the choice, I don't go through. Listen to this scripture. Let me hurry. I've got so many running around, so many loose ends here today. Think it not strange. The fiery, now this is not a run in your hose on Sunday morning. Now, did anybody wear hose anymore? Jimmy, you don't, do you? Okay, just checking. Okay. I don't even know if my wife wears hose anymore. A lot of, anyway. This is serious stuff. This is Job type of stuff. This is a fiery trial that has come upon you. It has the potential to destroy you. Think it not strange if that happens to you. Well, if God loved me, why would He allow that? That's what Paul was saying. Until God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. It shows up better in weak people. get around someone anointed of the Lord, strongly, highly anointed of God, and you're going to see, if you're close to them long enough, including me, you're going to see my weaknesses, my flaws, and you're going to say, I thought Brother Venable was stronger than that, and he was, I'm just weak enough to lean on him. I prayed he'd help me preach today. You'd think after all these years and the anointing, I wouldn't have to pray that. Well, I can't do it on my own. And if I did it on my own, I can't do justice to it. But if the anointing comes and God begins to speak through me and speak to people in the audience, and you see something that you didn't see before because the Spirit of truth is here, the Holy Spirit, and He guides us into all truth, and it becomes a balanced message, not just a cliched type of preaching. I wouldn't take anything for what I went through with nervous exhaustion, but I wouldn't ever want to go through it or wish it on anybody. To have the means to go and stay on the beach on our anniversary, but couldn't enjoy it because of the anxiety attacks and the breathing cutting off and all the things that went with it. But God took me through instead of from. But He taught me while I was going through. And He revealed that His love for me was intact and not to question it. If He gave us His only Son, if He offered Him up, Romans 8:32, gave Him as a lamb to be slaughtered in our behalf, how will He not also freely with Him give us all things? Not everything that we want, but everything that He wills. Everything that He wills. Hallelujah. And these are my thoughts towards you, He said to ancient Israel. Thoughts of good and peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I want you blessed. It's your sin that circumvents that purpose for you, but I want you blessed, and I want you kept, and I want you healed, and I want you provided for. Hallelujah. My hand's not short. If that's not happening, my hand's not short that it cannot save. Neither is my ear heavy that I can't hear your cry or your prayer. But your own sin has separated between you and your God and His will and His purpose for your life. Come back to me so I can keep you. Come back to me so I can bless you. Come back to me so I can prosper you in the spiritual sense and yes, the material, but not above the spiritual. When you prosper spiritually, you don't put the emphasis on the material. Having food and raiment, you find contentment if you have Christ. That's why a lot of our pretty boy preachers, they're getting older, really. They're not boys anymore. I think they'd learned something by now, but they clearly have not. They still put the emphasis on stone, steel, gold, and silver. And yet they're knocking on heaven's door. And none of that is going to mean anything. Remember the guy, the story about the guy? This is just a story. Has no theological truth, but it can help you understand something, I think. He had riches. He had riches, didn't trust banks. He had a lot of it transferred into bullion, gold bullion. And he put it in a big old satchel that he could barely lift. In fact, he went to the gym 5 days a week so he could carry the satchel if he needed to. Time come for him to go home. He shows up at the gate with a satchel. And so the keeper, it's always Peter. I don't know why we single him out to be the gatekeeper in heaven. No theological relevance to that. But here stands this guy with this satchel, and he's sweating bullets, you know, because he's had to carry the thing. Angels come to take him. He won't turn loose of the satchel. So they say, well, bring it on. We'll see what happens. He's standing at the gate with his satchel. So Simon Peter, gatekeeper, whichever one it was, says, what you got there? You can't bring that in here. He said, but this is everything I spent my whole life on. Everything. I worked hard for this. And he's gripping it. He said, open it, please. He opened it up, and all of those gold bullions are in there. Peter looks down in it and says, "You brought pavement?" The streets are paved with gold. Your gold do you no good when you get there. Amen? And it ain't going to do you no good here if you don't understand what the true riches are. And we got people today clearly don't get it. The true riches. Having food and raiment and Christ promised to never leave you nor forsake you, therewith be content. Hallelujah. Praise God. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out. But He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," through the whole journey. So having food and raiment and the promise of Christ to never leave you, to take care of you here and to take you home eternally, therewith be content. Praise God. For godliness with contentment is great gain, or literally the true riches. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And God says to people, Jesus taught the people of His day, if you can't be trusted with material wealth, then how can you be trusted with the true riches? And there's a lot of people not teaching, preaching the true riches. They're still preaching and teaching the temporal things that have absolutely no spiritual relevance or value. Can't buy you a minute's sleep. Can't buy you a minute's peace. Hallelujah. My son is richer than Bill Gates. Not Jim Gates. He's with the Lord. He's a very rich man today. Took care of his funeral. Praise God. He's richer than what's the guy's name? Elon Musk is now one of the richest people in the world. Billionaire, multi-billionaire. But if he doesn't know Jesus, he's the poor man. You're walking out of here the rich person today. Because when he draws his last breath, all of that is meaningless. But when I draw mine and you draw yours as a believer, praise God. Hallelujah. Does he love you enough? Did he love you enough to give his son to see the sacrificial language, to offer him up? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How do lambs take away sin? In the old covenant, it's because the offer of that lamb that was raised, not let out with any of the other animals, kept pure from any scratches or any kind of flaw. The wool, pure white. Take that lamb to the temple. Take it to the priest. Lay your hand upon its head. And don't you turn around and walk away. You watch them take that little pet lamb. Hold it up by the feet, slit its throat, and watch the white wool wick up the crimson stain. And know that your sin can be forgiven, but it can only be forgiven by the innocent suffering for the guilty. That's what makes you rich. That's what makes you wealthy. And when the cross doesn't make you feel like the most wealthiest person in the whole world, because eternity you'll be with Christ. And all that heaven is and was created for will be yours and mine forever. Praise God. And all of this junk, Paul called it dung. Can you say, man, everything but that in his life, all the prestige, all of the power, everything he could accumulate, everything I once counted gain to me, I counted as but dung. There's a whole new value system that is crystallized in your life when you know what awaits you and you know the kind of love and the quality of love that brought it to you. God offered up His Son Hallelujah. And how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? What does that mean? Anything we want, a blank check, He hath given us in Christ, because of Christ, because He loved us. All things that pertain to life and to godliness. He's done that in Jesus. Everything I need to find my fulfillment in life and to please God, He's done it all when He gave His Son, and I received Him as my sovereign and my Savior today. Praise God. So my daddy went to sleep and went home. My son said, I want to go home just like Granddad. Pray that I can just go to sleep. So when we come home in October, we see a fire truck and two police cars. I know something's up. I thought, well, he's had another seizure, but the fire truck, not just an ambulance, come to take him to the hospital. And I went in, and he's with the Lord. And I asked my grandson, I said, tell me what happened with your daddy. He said, well, he told me, he said, Robbie, I just feel like laying down and taking a little nap. And he went in the bedroom and he laid down. A long time passed and I looked in to check on him. And he was gone. I said, yeah, he went to sleep. See, he went to sleep and he went home. Hallelujah. There's nothing in this world. Nothing that you can acquire. All that gold and silver and planes and cars and planes, trains and automobiles. It means nothing if you don't know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, you've got everything. Everything that pertains. Listen, if you've got food, if God, now He may make you richer. I pray that He does. That'd be just fine with me. You could say, Brother Venable, I just became a multimillionaire. And I'll say, really? A multimillionaire? Wow. What you going to do with all that money, brother? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about let's build a building. Let's get on television. Let's do something for God. Hallelujah. While I have some time left, let's invest it in the kingdom. I got everything I need. I got a little house. But it's a nice house. Pamela made it a home. She's a good homemaker. Praise God. You've been there. It's a little house. We get in the living room. You know, that's about it. We got one bathroom, except we made one, a little one in the garage so my son could have a garage apartment, one car garage, two bedroom, one bath, 1,250 square feet. We got it jam-packed. Amen. It's a small house, but it's a nice house. And believe it or not, I'm content. I don't have to live in Walden Woods or Walden Lake or some gated community. Oh, by the way, I am going to live in a gated community. Gates are made out of a solid pearl. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me close with this. Did He love you enough? Did He love you enough? Did He love you enough to offer Him up? Yes, the cradle was the beginning of the process and the purpose. But it didn't stop at the cradle. It came to its fulfillment at the cross. So at Christmas, they're blended. The cradle and the cross become one. Without the cradle, there could have been no cross. Without the cross, there's nothing that the pure God incarnate child could do for us in the cradle. But oh, what He did for us on the cross, where He was offered up and sacrificed for our sins. I'm glad to be a Christian. I'm glad to know when my time comes that the peace that enveloped my dad, the peace that enveloped my son, is going to just wrap all around me. And it was in the back of that ambulance on the way to the South Florida Baptist Hospital. So by the time I got to the hospital, they could take the oxygen off. My breathing had already became better. when I went in to the hospital, I had no idea if I would survive the ER, but I did. I'm not going to hold you in suspense. I'm going to go ahead and spoiler. I'm going to give you a spoiler before we finish the sermon. I survived. I didn't just survive. God did such a work, because there's something they can give you, but it's kind of dangerous to you to help reverse all of the paralytic stuff. But it's kind of a dangerous drug, and if you don't really, really, really need it, they'd rather not give it to you, and I appreciate that. I don't want nothing I don't really, really need. I would have taken anything they had if they said I needed it. But I had peace envelop me, peace that passes understanding. You can't buy that. It's not for sale. Nothing you own when you're at the back of an ambulance like that, it don't mean anything. You could own all the riches of the world. It doesn't mean anything. Ah, but Jesus means everything. Everything. The Prince of Peace. So I told Pamela, because I thought, you know, if I'm going to live paralyzed, I'm just going to be a burden. I'm just going to be a burden. And that peace was on me. I said, listen, Pamela, I'm ready to go home. If God wants me home, I'm ready to go home. And I thought, I'll just go to sleep and I'll just go home. If that's what my Father wants, I'll just go home. But the nurse came in and she didn't pay no attention to me talking about going home. She said, she grabbed a hold of my foot and by the big toe and pulled it up. Glad I got a toe you can get a handle on. You want to see it? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that publish peace. Praise God. Bring good news. She picked my foot up and she said, now I'm going to put it back down and see if you can raise it up. And I tried to, and at first there was nothing, and all of a sudden it come up. She said, can you wiggle your toes? You don't see it? No, you don't. I wiggled my toes. She's back again taking my blood pressure. And here's the glory of that peace. If I get near a doctor's office or a dentist's office, my blood pressure goes up just of the anticipation of Lord knows what. You know what I mean? My blood pressure just goes up. Brother Venable, are you afraid? No, I'm just highly alert. Can I get a fist bump? Amen. Because I don't know what's going to happen, what they're going to find, what they're going to do. But when she checked my blood pressure, she looked at Pamela and she said, it's normal. It's good blood pressure. And I thought, wow, that sounds good already. That sounds really great. She said, can you speak clearly? And I said, well, as clear as I usually do. Maybe a little lisp here and there, but I'm speaking like I usually do. And so they took me for this barrage of tests, the carotid arteries, because the lack of blood flow, it wasn't a bleeding stroke, it blood flow to the brain is what the problem was. It caused it. And I found out later that stress consistently, over time, unrelented, taking care of my dad, taking care of my wife, taking care of my family, taking care of the church, over time, that it will restrict the blood vessels, restrict the flow. And so they did everything, CT scans, the whole nine yards. They found no physical reason, and they just came down to stress. And that's when I realized that I needed to slow down. I needed to rest in the love of Jesus, not try to figure everything else, which adds more stress to my situation, but to rest in His arms. You played a song one Sunday. Some lady sings it, said, I just want to sit next to Jesus and lay my head upon his breast. Remember the Apostle John? The Apostle John, he had a unique relationship with Jesus. He was known as that apostle who laid his head upon Jesus' breast. Wow. That's how you get to know the love of God. In that intimate fellowship relationship with Christ. Can you imagine he was listening to the heartbeat of Jesus? God in a mortal body, but had a heartbeat like you. Listen, and every beat of that heart says, I love you. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And while everyone else had all those questions, I really can't find John asking a whole bunch of questions, because everything he needed was answered in that intimate relationship with Christ, listening to his heartbeat. Old Peter over there said, these guys, some of them might forsake you, but I never would. I don't trust that one and this one anyway. Amen. And John just over there, he's just like that. Basking in the love of God through Jesus Christ to us. He offered his son. See the sacrificial language this Christmas. See the sacrificial language throughout the New Testament. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the sins of many. Sacrificial language. He was offered up, the Lamb of God. And let's get Job out of trouble. We got to quit. I was going to do better on my timing. I have failed again. Has it been worth it, the investment of your time? Because everybody else is at the mall or at the restaurant. And you can come right in. Won't have to stand in line. This will help you someday. It will help you someday. He's covered with boils. His friends said he must have sinned against God. His reputation is ruined. They don't want to be around him. No blessing on his life anymore. He's alone. He's had all of this struggle to go through. Now he's sick, and painful boils have covered his body. And Satan is waiting for him to shake, not just question like we all do, but shake his fist at heaven. And God gives him a revelation that causes his wife, actually. Oh, what a wife, right? What, that's all you need, this kind of a woman. She saw him in there with all these, after going through all he's went through, they have went through, and he sees him, she sees him, there, all these boils all over him, he can't turn over, he can't rest, he's in pain. She said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Shake your fist at heaven and die. Look what you're going through, look what he has allowed you to go through. And there's a twinkle in his eye because of a revelation of God to him. He got to get to look down through the corridor of time and see Christmas.
Oh yeah, he did.
Did he see the nativity? No, he didn't need to. He had to see something else. He had to see a blood-bought, blood-brought redemption. Ola baha randa da bahose ikarababa osonda da baha. Because he said, I know. I'm not speculating. I know something. This looks like the end of me and the end of my faith, but I know something. I know my Redeemer lives. He saw the resurrection. He saw the crucifixion, because there's no redemption without the crucifixion and no resurrection without God accepting the sacrifice. He saw it down through the corridor of time, and he said, I know my Redeemer lives. He said, I don't know if I'm going to live or not right now, but I'm going to live again because he lives. He said, listen, if I drop dead, if this kills me, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last day, he's going to stand upon the earth. And though the skin worms, oh, we're going to get graphic here. Come on, some Stephen King and some, amen. Though the skin worms eat all the flesh off of my bones, though I lay in the ground till nothing's left but bones, he said, when he stands up, I'm going to stand up with him. And he said, in my flesh, I'm going to see the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And listen, because he had that revelation that God still loved him, that even death wouldn't conquer God's plan and purpose. Hallelujah. He said, I'm going to pray for those stinking friends of mine that abandoned me. I'm going to pray for them people that accuse me of being disloyal. I'm going to pray for their deliverance. And the Bible said while he was praying for them, God delivered him. Can you say amen? If he got bitter, he would have kept a grudge against them, keep a question before the Lord, but God gave him a revelation that made him better instead of bitter, and the Bible said when he did that, God turned the captivity of Job. He turned it around and began a restorative work in his life. Oh yeah, he passed one day, but he had a revelation before he passed that he never would have had if he didn't go through what he went through. One of the most ancient books in the Bible is the book of Job. And he said, I saw the crucifixion, I saw the resurrection, and I saw Jesus standing. And when he does, amen, a skin worm eaten bone, body that is gone, yet in my flesh I'm going to see him. He saw it all. And it changed everything, and God began to restore manyfold everything that he had lost through this particular, peculiar trial that he was allowed to go through instead of be delivered from. Praise God. God's love is intact to you today. And this is the basis for all faith. Don't just try to believe the Word because it's the Word and the integrity of God is vested in it. Believe the love that He has for you. That's why He keeps His Word. It's because He loves you. It's the basis for every redemptive work of God. Because God loves you is the basis for every redemptive work in the Bible, both Old and New Covenant. Because God loves us is the reason He gave His Son for us. Because God loves us is the reason behind every answered prayer. It's not just because of His integrity. He watches over His Word, yes. But it's all because He loves us. Because He loves us is the foundation for all our faith and trust. Faith worketh by love. Because God loves us is the essence of grace. We have unmerited favor because we have unconditional love. Now there's conditions to which He can express that love to us, but there's no condition on the love for us. I want to make that very clear. Every sinner that goes to hell will go to hell loved of God. And that's why it's such a tragic thing. Because God loves us, we have unshakable hope in spite of our immediate circumstances. Because God loves us, we can begin again. We can get past our past and look forward to our future. Praise God. And all of it because He loved us enough to offer up His own Son in our behalf, that we might know through that selfless act of love and believe the love that God has for us. Hallelujah. Today, thank you for the early part of the service time invested in prayer. God is going to reward us with answered prayer. And God is going to give us a Christmas this year with hearts filled with thanksgiving and gratitude for the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, which shows us the unsearchable riches of His grace and His mercy toward you and toward me. Will you stand to your feet? Hallelujah.